Good morning, ladies. Welcome again, and we're going to consider James 4, 1 to 4 this morning and look at wars and worldliness. The following is a true story told by a young father. He was in his home, and he heard his young daughter out in the backyard with some of her neighborhood friends, and there was all this fussing and commotion going on. They were arguing. It kept getting louder and louder, so he went outside. He said, "Honey, what is going on out here?" And she said, "Daddy, we're just playing church." And unfortunately, that is kind of how it is, an indictment on some of our churches today. Thankfully, not this one, but I'm sure there are many that is true. But, you know, nothing new under the sun in the sense that James says, we've already talked about this. He brought out about the rich man comes in and you give him a place of honor, and the poor man comes in and you tell him to sit at your footstool. He's already talked about those that are cursing men out of one side of their mouth and blessing God with the other side. He's talked about those that were competing for the office of teacher when they shouldn't be. And so there was some problems going on in this church at Jerusalem. Also, Paul has a lot to say about that in 1 Corinthians. He talks to the church at Corinth, and he says, "I don't understand." He says there's envies and jealousies and dissensions among you. So much so, he comes to the end, and he says, "I stand in doubt of you. I don't even think you guys are saved because you're arguing and you're disputing with one another." And even when Paul writes to the church at Philippi, which is a church that he loved dearly, he comes to the end and he says, "I beseech you, Euodia and Syntyche, these two women, you know, get your act together," basically. That's Susanism. "Get your act together." And he says, if you can't, then he said, he appeals to a guy named Clement. He said, "You help him. And if they can't, you can't help him," then he calls the whole church to help these two women that can't get along with each other. I tell you, that's one of the things I've thought about when I get to heaven. I'm really curious to look up Euodia and Syntyche. And I want to say, what in the world were you fighting about that got your names written in the book of the book, you know? And but these two women couldn't get along. So problems in churches are not a new thing. I have heard of it, thankfully not in this church, but people arguing over the color of the chairs or the pews or the carpet or the paint on the wall or how you're going to decorate and design a church. And ladies, that should not be. But when that is the case, we can ask ourselves, where does this discord come from? What is the reason behind these fights? People often today even say, "Well, if it wasn't for my husband, this wouldn't have happened. Or if it wasn't for this circumstance that just came into my life, that I wouldn't have been arguing." But ladies, we're going to find out that it's not outward circumstances, and it's not people that causes those inward conflicts. I'm going to give you a hint. The answer lies within ourselves. The problem is our heart. It's not the outside, it's the inside. That's where these wars and fights come. And so James writes in chapter 4, verse 1, he writes this, "From where do wars and fightings come among you? Do they not come for your desire for pleasure that wars in your members? You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet you can't obtain. You fight in war, yet you don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, so that you can spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, in these first four verses, we're going to, first of all, see the reason for their worldliness in verses 1 to 3, the reason for their worldliness, verses 1 to 3, and then lastly, the rebuke for their worldliness in verse 4, the rebuke for their worldliness in verse 4. So let's look, first of all, the reason for their worldliness. Why were they acting like the world? Notice what he says. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, ladies, think about our last lesson. How did we end? Sowing peace, you know, righteousness, peaceful environment. So this sudden transition from a beautiful picture of being a peacemaker at the end of chapter 3 to now this appalling picture of starting a war in chapter 4 certainly should, you know, wake us up. And James realizes something that, ladies, you and all I should realize, and that is this. Not all people are peacemakers. not all look like the end of chapter 3. And believe me, I've been a pastor's wife now for 45 years, and I can tell you that not all the people in all the churches my husband has pastored have been peacemakers. Unfortunately, many of them sound like James 4:1 instead of James 3:18. Too often we see fights and wars among Christian brethren, and ladies, that should not be. Remember, God hates those who sow discord among the brethren. So James asks, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, the word wars here is not referring to international wars like the Persian Gulf War, Vietnam War, World War I, World War II. It's talking about those wars, that feeling of frustration and agitation and anger that comes from within us. Where does that war come from within you? That wanting to fight, that contention. Now, he doesn't tell us what they were fighting about, but certainly so far the things I mentioned in the introductory part of this lesson could be some of the things that they were worrying about. And so James says, where do these wars and fights come from among you? Did your upbringing make you act this way? James says, no. He knows what he says. Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, that wars in your members? James says they come from your desire. The word for desire here is hedonin. We get our English word hedonism, which is a reference to sinful pleasures. You want to know where that warring comes from within you, ladies? It comes for that desire that you have for sinful pleasure. It's a sinful desire for satisfaction. It's self-seeking. That's why we fight with each other, right? Because we want our way. We want what we want, right? And so we fight until we get our way. And usually it's done at the expense of the interest of others. And many times we hurt others in order to get our way. Isn't that why we argue? We want our way. For example, we might not like the way our husband wants to do something. And so we argue and fight for our way. And many times it becomes that drip, 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 drip. And then if you find your husband on the corner of the housetop, you'll know why, right? Because you won't leave it alone. Or maybe you don't like something, the way that something is handled in your church, the way the communion is done, or the way baptism services are done. And so you keep, you know, going to the elders, and you keep, you know, pushing, 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 and trying to manipulate till you get your way, as if our way is the right way, right? And so James says, where does this come from? It comes from your own desire in your wicked heart to have your own way. The desire for pleasure, the desire to have our way, James says, it creates a war in our members. Interesting, the word for war here is talking about a military campaign. And ladies, you know that when we go to war, when the United States go to war with Iraq, or we go to the war with, you know, Vietnam War, it's what? We go to war what? To win, right? To get our way. We want to win the war. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Where does that come from? It comes from that warring within your members that you want to win. You want to be right. In fact, my husband will often kid me when we have we don't argue anymore, which I'm thankful for. Probably maybe once a year we get into an argument, but we've learned how to communicate in a godly way. But sometimes when I say, well, honey, that's fine if that's what you want to do, but I don't agree with you, and this is why. And so sometimes when the situation comes to fruition, he'll say, when I'm right, I'll say, or when he's right, he'll say those words I love to hear. You were wrong and I was right. And but sometimes he'll say, I wished I'd have listened to you. So, you know, it's kind of equal. But ladies, our way is not always the right way, right? And so we war because we want our way. We war in our members and we want to win the war. Now, the members here are not members of your family. They're not even members of your church. They're members of your body. They're your drives, your lust, your compulsion. Remember, Paul talks about this, his members in his body in Romans chapter 7, where he talks about the good that I would, I don't want to do, or I end up doing, and the evil that I hate, that's what I end up doing. And he talks about in verse 23, I see another law in my members warring. And that's what it is. It's those warring in our members, our inner heart, where we want our own way. For example, you might be fighting for a material pleasure, something you really want, and yet you know you can't afford it, but you're manipulating your husband to get it for you or something. Or maybe you're warring, wanting to exalt yourself, saying, you know, I have the only right idea. We've always done it this way. We can't change the way we did it. Ladies, this describes a person who's unyielding, right? We saw in our last lesson, that's not godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is willing to yield, not yield to wrong things, but you're willing to yield. Let the person have their way. What does it matter? As I say to women, what does it matter in light of eternity? You know, what if you go eat Mexican or Italian? Well, maybe it does matter. No, just kidding. You know, maybe that warring, for me, it used to be. I remember I grew up in a very disciplined home. My husband used to say, man, your house is run like the military, and we had 7 kids, and everything was in its place at all times, and that's how I grew up. And I grew up, and we worked hard, and we were very scheduled, and you know, we were taught discipline and things like that. And so, when I got married, you know, I like a schedule, and I perform better like that. And so, you know, when something would come in and interrupt my schedule, man, that would just irritate me to death. And Doug said, if it's not in her planner, you know, she's not going to do it. And through the years after God saved me, I realized that was sinful. That was sinful. You know, the Lord, the man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps, right? And so I had to learn that, as Elizabeth Elliot beautifully put it, she says, interruptions are divine appointments. And so now when I pray and I say, Lord, you know, this is what I'm doing today, please guide me here, give me wisdom here, but always knowing that there will probably, and I always think it's funny, the next day when I look at my prayer journal, I go, well, that didn't happen, because what? Divine interruptions, which are God's, you know, those are God's plans for our day. But there would be that warring within me because my schedule was not being achieved. Ladies, that was for my own, that was wrong desires, right? I wasn't yielding to the Lord. In fact, before my redemption, my husband used to say that he was going to put on my tombstone. She did it her way. So that tells you about my life before Christ. I'm not proud of it. But anyway, that's what he said he was going to do. Thankfully, not now. Praise God. Well, these corrupt passions, James says, they're like causes of wars and fights. And now he expands this thought of evil warring in our members in verse 2. Notice what he says. He says, you lust and you do not have. The word for lust here means to long for something, strongly desire, to crave for it. Now, what things they're lusting after, James doesn't tell us, but obviously it was for self-gratification. And James says, you lust and you do not have. You lust, you desire, you're wanting something, but you're not receiving it. Their lust did not bring about the desired result. Isn't that true? You know, sometimes we lust over something as simple as dining at a particular restaurant. And then when we get there, we can't even enjoy our food because we had to fight and war to get there. Have you ever had that experience? My husband used to say, where do you want to go eat? I don't care. Where do you want to go eat? I don't care. And they'd say, well, I want to go here. And I'd say, I don't want to go there. Well, why didn't you tell me? I just asked you where you want to eat, you know. But sometimes you get your way, but you've had to fight to get there. And you don't even enjoy the pleasure when you get there because it wasn't a pleasant experience. You know what it reminds me of? Remember the Israelites? They murmured in the wilderness, and they were sick of the manna. I'm sick of this, Lord. So what does he do? He sends meat so much it starts coming out their nostrils. And you know what the psalmist says about it? I often think about this. He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. He gave them what they wanted, but sent leanness to their soul. Ladies, we need to be careful what we ask for, right? I remember talking to a woman several years ago, and I went out to see her new house. They'd had built this beautiful home. And I said, man, I said, what a beautiful house. It's just picture beautiful. And she said, you know what, Susan? She said, I got the house of my dreams. She said, I got my request. But she said, you know what? It has sent leanness to my soul. And I thought, boy, that's not worth it, is it? To have the house of your dreams, but have a lean soul, have your soul be shriveled up. Another example, besides the Israelites, remember Amnon, David's son? He was lusting after what? Tamar, his half-sister? And he feigned himself to be sick, pretended to be sick, so she could come in and serve him. Remember what happened? He raped her. He raped her. And you remember what the scripture says when this was over? It says that he hated her so exceedingly that the hatred that he hated her with was greater than the love that he had. He lusted after it, desired something. So if you can't get your way by lusting, James says the next step is, notice what he says, you kill. You kill and desire to have it. You're bent on murder, which indicates a murderous spirit. Now, James is speaking, could be talking about literal murder or just the attitude of murder. Because remember, murders were actually taking place. James is writing to Christian Jews, some were which were former zealots, which thought that killing Christians was actually a righteous thing. Remember what Paul said about himself? He said, I was, you know, blameless. I was a Pharisee. I was all these things. And he said, I thought I was doing good by persecuting the church and killing Christians. Remember, he was standing there when Stephen was being stoned to death. He was consenting to that. They thought that was religious freedom. You might say, Susan, I would never stoop that low. I mean, I don't lust after something so bad that I would kill somebody for it. You know, I would never murder anyone. Well, you know, Jesus has something to say to us, right? He says, you've heard it said of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you, what? If you hate your brother in your heart, right? If you say to your brother, fool, Reka, you've murdered, right? So that anger in our heart, that lust to have something so much so that we'll argue and fight and be bitter is the same as murder. John tells us if we hate our brother in our heart, we're a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Ladies like Jesus, James, they're both real helping us to understand this evil desire that we have for something that will cause us to hate our brother in our heart is no different than murder. He says you murder and covet and you can't get. Do you know all your wars, all your fights that you have could be avoided if you would just do one thing? Let me give you a tip. Be content. Be content. If you would learn to be content, you wouldn't care about all these things. In fact, right now I'm going through The Art of Divine Contentment by Thomas Watson with three different ladies in this church. And it's life transforming. I would encourage you to read it. Pick it up and read it. Be a good thing to do over the Christmas break. 100 pages, short, and it's the first time I met with one of the young girls, and I said, well, how'd you like the first section? She goes, ugh, it's a dagger in my heart. I said, yeah, it is. And ladies, if we would learn to be content, it wouldn't matter. These things would not matter that we fight and war over. Maybe you have your heart set on a new car, new home, new dress, new piece of jewelry, some position of prestige. But in order to get what you want, you fight and many times use unethical means. Many times these desires make us miserable, right? And at the same time, we have that struggle within the members of our body. You know, Paul describes this. Look at Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 15. Notice what he says. My own behavior baffles me, for I find myself doing what I really loathe, but not doing what I really want to do. I often find that I have the will to do good, but not the power. That is, I don't accomplish the good I set out to do, and the evil I don't really want to do, I find I'm always doing it. Yet if I do things that I really don't want to do, then it's not, I repeat, I who do them, but the sin which has made its home within me. My experience of the law is that I want to do good, only evil is within my reach. For I'm in a hearty agreement with God's law so far as my inner self is concerned. But then I find another law in my bodily members, which is continual conflict with the law, which my mind approves, makes me a prisoner to the law of sin, which is inherent in my mortal body. For left to myself, I serve the law of God with my mind. But in my unspiritual nature, I serve the law of sin. It's an agonizing situation. Who can set me free from this prison of this mortal body? I thank God there's a way out through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Ladies, you want to know what the way out is? I'll tell you what it is. Paul says, there's no temptation taking you such as common to man, but God is faithful. He will make a way out of escape so you can bear it. Ladies, he makes a way out. But you know, the problem is we don't want to take the way out. Many of us don't like the escape hatch that God's provided. It's like Joseph. Remember Potiphar's wife every day trying to get him, you know, to, you know, she lusted after him and she wanted him to go to bed with her. And she finally had enough sense to what? Get out. There is a way of escape. Most of us don't want to take the way of escape. We want to dabble in it just for a little bit. You know, sin does have its pleasure for its season. But ladies, we need to run and flee. So what happens when we give into that desire of our heart? There's war within our souls and there's no satisfaction in our heart. Notice what James says. You fight in war, yet you don't have because you don't ask. You have bitter quarrels. You have disputes. You do not have because you do not ask. What's he saying? Instead of asking God for these things that are really the desires of your heart, you go around fighting war about it. And he says you don't have because you don't ask, because you're asking for selfish reasons. And so you don't ask. Ladies, the way to obtain anything that you really desire is to ask God. Doesn't mean he's going to give it to you. If the request is withheld, it's because that's what's best for you. We're going to talk more when we get to James chapter 5 on prayer, but so I won't get into that right now. But James says the prayer of the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we're going to talk a lot about prayer when we get into chapter 5. But you know, I have found in my own life that many times I'm desiring something and I'll say, well, dunderhead, why didn't you stop and pray about this? Why didn't you ask God for this? And so many times we'll fight and we'll war and we'll wrestle instead of just saying, Lord, if this is in your good hands for me to have this thing, would you please make a way for that? Ladies, we need to ask ourselves why we pray. Do the things we're asking of God bring pleasure and relief? Or do we really want God to be glorified through our prayers? Are we asking? I like what Elizabeth Elliot says. She says this. She said, I'd been praying for something I wanted very badly. It seemed a good thing to have, a thing that would make life more pleasant and would not in any way hinder my work. But God didn't give it to me. Why? I do not know all of his reasons, of course. The God who orchestrates the universe has a good many things to consider that have not occurred to me, and it is well that I leave them to him. But one thing I do understand, he offers me holiness at the price of relinquishing my own will. Do you honestly want to know me? He says. I say yes. Then do what I say, he says. Do it when you understand it. Do it when you don't understand it. Take what I give you. Be willing not to have what I do not give you. The very relinquishment of this thing that you so urgently desire is a true demonstration of the sincerity of your long life prayer. Thy will be done. So she says, instead of hammering on heaven's door for something which is now quite clear God does not want me to have, I make my desire an offering. The longed for thing is material for sacrifice. Here, Lord, it's yours. He will, I believe, accept this offering. He will transform it into something redemptive. He may perhaps give it back as he did Isaac to Abraham, but he will know that I fully intend to obey him. End of quote. Ladies, that's the issue in all the things we want. Do we want God to be glorified? Why am I asking for certain things? Why am I warring and fighting about certain things? Is it something that is for myself gratification? Or is it to honor the Lord? Sometimes we don't have because we don't ask for the right things. God is not a genie in heaven that you can rub his belly and he'll just give you whatever you want. In fact, I was talking to a lady yesterday. I said, I'm so glad he doesn't. What if God gave us everything we wanted? We'd be like that only child that's a spoiled brat, right? None of us want to be that person. I hope you don't want to be that person. Ladies, he's God. We are not. We cannot reply to him. He's the potter. We're the clay, right? Who's been his counselor? Nobody in here that I know of has been the Lord's counselor. We don't know his mind. Sometimes we're ignorant in our requests. We don't know God's word. Sometimes we need to go to the word. What is he already revealed? I remember one time talking to a lady and I said, you know, I don't understand why you're getting a divorce. Could you please tell me why you're getting a divorce? You know what she told me? She said, well, I prayed about it and I asked God to stop me if it wasn't his will. And I said, but it's already revealed in his word. There are a couple of grounds for divorce. And I said, neither one of those are the case in your situation. And I remember going away from there very baffled, thought, wait a minute. God's already revealed in his word what the answer is to this particular situation. Ladies, we need to know what God says, right? Sometimes we lack sensitivity to the Spirit to know what the answer is. Well, next, James tells the brethren, even though they ask, they didn't receive because they ask incorrectly. Notice what he says. You ask and you don't receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, so you can spend it on your pleasure. So now, first of all, they weren't asking. So then they turn around, they start asking, but they're not even going to get it. Why? Because they want to ask to spend it on their pleasures. They prayed, but not according to God's will. Ladies, do you know there's some things that you're going to ask for that God will not give you? He's not going to give them to you. I mean, there's conditions for praying. John is very clear in John 5:14. Now, this is a confidence that we have in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I was waiting to see if you wake up here. According to his will, right? In fact, in 1 John 3:22, he says, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We can't go around asking God for things if we're not being obedient, right? Or doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. Jesus says in the Upper Room Discourse, abide in me and I in you, and whatever you ask, what? You'll receive, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So if we're abiding him, there's all these conditions to praying, and here's one right here. We can't be asking God for things that we want for our own selfish pleasures. Also, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if I'm hugging on to sin and asking for this, God's under no obligation to give that to me if I'm regarding iniquity in my heart. Ladies, many hindrances impede our prayer, so we would be wise as God's children to study his word to make sure our praying is not being hindered. But these readers were not asking according to God's will. They're praying with selfish motives, amiss. James uses the word amiss. This is a strong adverb, which means in a base way or a mean way, selfish way. Give me this, give me that. I remember one time watching a televangelist, false teacher, I might add, and he actually did this. He was standing behind the pulpit, and he said, God, I command you to do this. And I was like, whoa, you know. And I was waiting for our television to explode, but it didn't. But ladies, God's under no obligation to give us anything if that is our attitude, demanding him to give me something. James says you're praying this way so that you can spend it on your pleasure, squander it, consume it, please your flesh. You know, the prodigal son is a good illustration of this. He wasted his money on riotous living. He wanted to give me my inheritance. I want to go. What do? He spent it all. Now he's eating with the pigs, eating pig food, because he spent it on his pleasure. For example, maybe you're asking the Lord for, you know, you need more money, but what's the reason you need it? Is it to help others, give to the destitute, or do you want a new house, new car, new dress? You know, that's why are you wanting it? That's a wrong motive. I've asked this often of the Lord, ask God to stop the mouth of evil people, the mouth of the enemies, the mouth of the slanders. But what's my motive? Is it vengeance or the glory of God? You see, you have to ask, why am I asking for this? Well, their self-centered desires had invaded their prayer life and their relationship to God. Ladies, anything that tends to put self before Christ and before others can be considered asking amiss. So what are the reasons for their worldliness? Their own lust, which manifests itself in fighting and wrong praying. Ladies, we need to evaluate our prayer life. Ask ourselves this question. What am I asking God for, and what are my real reasons behind this request? I would encourage you, do you ever listen to yourself pray? Listen to your prayers. What are you asking God for? Many times the exposure of genuine worldliness is the fighting and the warring with each other and asking for wrong reasons. Well, James goes on, and he goes on to move from the reasons for their worldliness to the rebuke for their worldliness. Now, ladies, these thoughts are not disconnected. James is not changing the topic here. You know, we look at worldliness as, you know, some people look at worldliness as getting a tattoo or having, you know, six holes for your earrings or, you know, things like, when I was growing up, it was called mixed bathing. And Doug goes, what's that? I go, well, when I grew up, you know, you weren't supposed to swim in the same swimming pool with somebody of the opposite sex. He said, I never heard of that. And, you know, so those were, I remember one time being in church and our youth director, he got up and he said, now this is all the list of things you don't do if you're a Christian. And this is all the list of things you do. And the list of things you don't do was really strange things, you know, like make sure you don't wear pants to church and make sure, you know, you don't have your hairs a different way and all that. But so that's kind of how we look at worldliness. But James looks at worldliness. Jesus looks at worldliness a little bit different. Because look at the context. He's been talking about arguing, fighting, praying the wrong way. Ladies, that's a form of worldliness. These thoughts are not disconnected because someone who's worldly finds pleasure and satisfaction in praying for things that they can consume upon their own pleasure. James addresses what is wrong and identifies the root cause. And so in verse 4, he rebukes them, and we turn from the reason for their worldliness to now the rebuke. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You adulterers, actually the word adulterer is not in the original text, only adulteresses, female form of this word. You adulterers and you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You know, it's interesting, he talked about murder in verse 2 as a reference to the fifth commandment. And what we do to one another, and now he's talking about adultery, which is a reference to the sixth commandment and what we do to God. Now you might say, well, Susan, why does he use the female form here? I mean, is he a male chauvinist? Why does he just say adulteresses? Well, because remember when the nation of Israel was unfaithful to the Lord? she was always referred to a what? A female. And even come to the book of the Revelation, we are the what? The bride of Christ, right? The church is always looked at, ecclesia, as she. We are married to Christ. The church is married to Christ. We are his bride. And so to love the world and to love this arguing and fighting and contention and asking for things to spend on my pleasure, self-exaltation, is what? It's being unfaithful to the Lord, right? And he calls them adulteresses. And then he says, do you not know that this friendship with the world is enmity with God? James expresses surprise, shock. You guys got to know this, right? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. You love the world. You have an affection for the world. In fact, their apparent friendship of the world just further pointed to their pleasure-seeking activity that he was talking about in verses 1 to 3. Fighting, warring, wanting your own way, self-exaltation. Now, ladies, James is not talking about casually rubbing shoulders with the world. He's talking about falling in love with the world. Arguing and fighting is another form of worldliness. Remember, James has already told them in James 1 and 27, true religion is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and what? Keep yourself unspotted from the world, right? And as I said, we look at worldliness a little bit different than Jesus does. Ladies, if we walk with the Lord and abide in his presence, even though we live in this sinful world, we can remain without blemish and without spot in this world. James says, if you have friendship with the world, you're at war with God. In fact, the word whoever indicates anyone. It is emphatic in the Greek. It indicates a deliberate choice to give allegiance to the world rather than to God. It's the opposite of Abraham that we saw when we were in chapter 2. He was what? A friend of God. Ladies, you can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world. Remember Demas, Paul's friend? He forsook him, what? Having loved the present world. Demas took off. He goes, I'm out of here. This Christianity stuff, can't take it. Ladies, we're either a friend of God or a friend of the world. In fact, James says you are at war with God. This is a hostile warring against God. You're an enemy of his. Ladies, you cannot embrace both God and the world. When it comes to your allegiance to Christ, there can be no waffling, no gray area. You either love him or you don't. You either belong to God or you belong to the world. You know, one of the worst crimes that a U.S. citizen or anyone can commit is to be a traitor to the country, right? To be a traitor to the country. Worse than that is for a believer to betray God by rendering allegiance to the world. The world that's in opposition to him. The world hates God, right? So why do we cuddle up to it? If you love the world, then you hate God, and therefore you can't belong to him. And ladies, I didn't say that. God said it, so you can take it up with him, right? John's very clear in 1 John, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Pretty clear, right? Why? For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. Same things James says. Warring, fighting, wanting things, lust of the eyes, lust. I want this, I want this, I want this. And I'll do whatever I can do to get it. Ladies, we cannot love the world. Jesus says very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve two masters. You'll hate the one, love the other. You'll be loyal to the one, you'll despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. You either love God or you love the world. So what is the rebuke to them? You adulteresses, you're enemies of God and you're friends of the world. Now, in closing, some of you may have an erroneous idea of worldliness, as I mentioned. Going to movies, watching television, having a tattoo, wearing too much jewelry, flashy clothes, whatever. But James approaches the matter of worldliness a little bit differently. Questionable practices are really just the symptom. James focuses on the disease. James does not view worldliness as a list of taboos, but as an attitude of unfaithfulness to God. Ladies, it is the condition of one who's lured away from loyalty to God by the attractions of the non-spiritual world system. Either you're oriented towards God and his word, or you're oriented towards the world and its system. Either you love God or you don't love God. And you know, this spirit of worldliness is not only just a problem in our personal lives, but even in the church. I'm sorry, ladies, the universal church today is hugging the world. Hugging the world. The worldly person is self-centered. They fight, they war, and they want to get what they want for their own pleasures. And James seems to be appealing to them here. What's happened to you? What's happened to your spirit of discernment? What's happened to your godly wisdom? Do you no longer know the difference between good and evil, between righteousness and sin? Have you completely lost your sense of value? Ladies, this is exactly what's happening in James' day, and it's what's happening in Christianity today. I mean, I have to say, since that interview with that lady a couple months ago, I've had some unique calls, and some of them I forward to Debbie and Haley, some of the emails, and these are women in churches, and I thought, what in the world? What are they being taught? What is happening in the church today? This worldliness that has crept in, and these women have bought a hook, line, and sinker, and now they're starting to wake up a little bit. Praise God to that. Ladies, if you're a friend of the world, then you're God's enemy. In fact, we're going to see in our next lesson, next time we're together, it's so concerning to James. You know, he calls them to repentance. The next section we're going to cover, if I die before we meet, that's the sermon I want preached. I've got it somewhere in a planner at home, but where he calls them to repent, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to joy and your mourning to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Don't exalt yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. And so he's going to call them to repent. Ladies, worldliness is again another test to determine if our faith is genuine or not. If you love the world, your faith in God is suspect. So who are you fighting with this day and what are you fighting about? Is it so you might obtain your own selfish desires? Are you committing spiritual adultery by being a friend of the world? These are serious issues for us to consider, right? In fact, a favorite quote of my husband has been calligraphied many years ago by a friend of mine. It's by C.S. Lewis, and it hangs, if you've ever been to my house, it hangs in the den. And this quote says this: "If we insist on keeping hell, or even earth, we will never see heaven. If we accept heaven, we will not be able to retain even the smallest and the most intimate souvenirs of hell." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us today and the days to come and the years to come, if you tarry, to examine our lives in light of what James is saying. Help us to be content with what we have. We have food and clothing. Help us to be content. Help us to not fight and war and argue about things that are not really important. Help us, Father, to not ask you for things so that we can spend it on our pleasure. Help us to want to glorify you when we ask for things, things that would honor you, things that would lift your name high. Help us to examine our prayer life and make sure that we're asking for those things that would bring you pleasure. So, Father, give us wisdom. We need wisdom in these days. And we thank you again for this time that we can be in your word and this time that we can study and grow together. I thank you for these ladies. Thank you for their faithfulness to come. And I pray that you would bless them for that. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.